Our word of the Lord can be found this morning on page 59 of your pew Bibles. It's found in Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, page 59. It's the burning bush. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, "I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned." When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Praise be to God for his word today.
There is a mother duck, and she had her brood, I believe you call the ducklings the brood, and she's leading them across the road. And as she leads them across the road, you will see that they come across a particular thing that we find on the road, a storm grate. Okay, keep going. And as she takes them across the grate, eventually she does get to the other side. And what do we find in the next slide? Of the six ducklings, five have fallen through the grate, and one made it across the road. What does the mother duck lack? She lacks vision. She lacks the ability, the state of being, to be able to look into the future and see the future and plan it and take her own ducklings safely across the road. She is not able to develop vision for her offspring. And in doing so, she actually literally is ending up destroying her own family. Does First Baptist Church, do we need a vision? Do we need to understand God's vision for us? I'd like to give you four factors. There are more, but I would just like to limit it to four for the moment. Four factors that necessitate a concerted effort on our part to understand and receive an answer to this prayer on the front of the bulletin. We were saying, give us a clear vision of yourself and what you would have us be and do. Four factors that necessitate us doing this. Number one, Rod mentioned it. The transforming church exercise. So back in May, as a board, we sat down with this tool that we had, and it helped us look at some of the dynamics of our church and some of the challenges that we are facing, helping us to identify these challenges and dynamics. Not going to go through it all, but I'll mention one dynamic and one challenge. One of the dynamics that we all agreed on that we're facing as a church One of the things that is an element relating to us is the next generation, the youth, the younger people. And we all agreed that the dynamic is we need to make sure that the next generation is engaged as the church, that they are passionate about being the church, and that they want to take up the privilege and the responsibility of being the church, entering into the mission of the church, and are discipled and equipped by the church. And then one of the challenges that come out that we all agreed on was the relevancy and the point of having contact with non-Christians, those who don't go to church, who don't know God, who are yet lost in their sin. We all agree that this is one of the challenges because our society has changed. The church is not seen as a place for answers in our society anymore. The church isn't seen as needed. It's irrelevant in the eyes of many. And so how do we make contact with people and how do we interact with them to confront them in a gentle and clear manner and proclaim to them the gospel of Christ, their greatest need that they don't even acknowledge? How will we do that as First Baptists here in Mount Forest and Northern Wellington and Southern Gray and Bruce? Clear vision can enable us to engage these types of dynamics. Clear vision from God can help us understand how to meet these challenges. He can give us a way through the challenges. A second factor would be the survey from December 2015. Last December, many of you filled out a survey of 10 statements, and these statements you could strongly agree, disagree, or strongly disagree. And the percentages of those answers were all given to you at the annual meeting back in January. But out of those two statements, or out of those 10 statements, there is two that are significant. FBC meets the spiritual needs of its members and participants. When you add all the agree and strongly agree together, it was 19 said they agree. And when you take the strongly disagree and strongly and disagree together, it was 23. So that, in that sense, from that survey, that's a failing mark. It seems that we're not meeting the needs, the spiritual needs of our people. And then the other statement was FBC cares about its people. Only 24 were in the category of agree and 20 in the category of disagree. Not, you know, using the... It's more on the agree than the disagree, but that's still not a stellar report or a stellar evaluation there. Again, how do we engage these needs of the people? How do we go forward to develop and grow and mature as a congregation that cares and loves? How do we be that congregation that loves one another, so that as we love one another, as Jesus says, then the world will know we are his disciples? Again, vision, God's vision. Then a third factor is the mortgage has been paid off for this building. That was a temporary vision that God had given us. Build the building and pay it off. And it was done, I think, in record time, even though I wasn't here for all the building and all that. I think it was done amazingly. But now what? I've overheard conversations and people have mentioned to me, well, what are we going to do with the money that would normally go to the mortgage? And I've heard probably a large number of different ideas. A large number of visions are out there of what we do with this money, from stuff across the other side of the world, to stuff in our own community, to stuff within this building. Where do we go? Vision determines where your resources go and where you allot your time, your personnel, and your money. And then fourth factor is Christian ministry. Christian ministry is where we're working with God in the world and with each other, in a partnership with God. Jesus Christ is at work in the community. He's at work among us, and he's asked us to work with him. It demands that we look to him, to see what he is doing and get along with the program, with what he's doing. Jesus said that he only did what he saw the Father doing. Can we say in our community, we only are doing what Jesus is doing? It's a significant question, because if we are doing whatever ministry we think is ministry, but it isn't really working alongside Jesus, then what are we doing? Again, vision, another factor necessitating vision. Now, at this point, a number of you might be having a lot of different thoughts. Some of you might be thinking, well, vision, yeah, of course the church needs vision. Of course we need God's vision. But that's up to the leaders to determine. They're the ones to figure that out. You know, they go up the mountain, listen to God, and you come back and tell us. Others of you might have a very different thought. You might be thinking, well, I have some thoughts. I have some ideas of where the church should be or what the church should be doing, what we should be doing as God's church. Can I have a say? And then others of you might be saying, vision? Well, this is a whole new concept to me. I'm not used to thinking like this. A vision for the church? What's that all about? Well, let's look at Exodus briefly. Exodus chapter 3 has three things that are key that helps us come up with a definition of vision or understanding what it means when we seek a biblical vision or a godly vision. And one of the first elements is that vision starts with God making himself known to us. Moses is looking after a bunch of sheep, and he sees this bush that's on fire and it doesn't burn up. So he goes to investigate and check it out. And out of that bush, God reveals himself. Moses, here I am. I'm the God of your father. I'm the God of your forefathers, your ancestors. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I'm a holy God. Get your sandals off. Think about Abraham. You know, that whole thing of Abraham moving from Haran in one part of the Middle East, moving over to Canaan, would have never happened if God hadn't showed up. That whole stuff about the people coming out of Egypt, going to another land, would have never happened if God hadn't shown up to Moses. Peter going into a Gentile's house and the gospel going unhindered to the Gentiles wouldn't have happened if God hadn't shown up to Peter. So vision always starts, biblical vision, godly vision, always starts with seeing God and letting him making himself known to us. In Ephesians, it speaks that Jesus has been made the head over everything for the church. So Jesus is the ultimate leader. He is the Lord of the church. He's our head. And therefore, we need a clear vision of him. We need to understand him. So I really like that prayer. Give us a clear vision of yourself. We've been praying for the right thing, because this is where all vision for God's people starts. It's let us see you. And then the second thing that comes out of this passage is God reveals his vision for his people to Moses, verses 7 to 9. God says to Moses, I hear the Hebrews' cries. I hear the people that you're a part of. I hear their suffering. I see their suffering. I know their bondage. I know their slavery. And I want to do something about that. In fact, I've got some things to do. And I'm going to take them from slavery and bondage, and I'm going to take them into a land of milk and honey, a promised land, and there I'm going to make them a nation. I'm going to let them be a free nation under me. And they're going to be a nation of priests for me, be a witness to the world of who I am and what it's like to know the true God. See, vision arises from where God sees us in the present and where he wants to take us, or the future, who he wants us to become. Vision involves understanding ourselves right now, both the good, the bad, and the ugly, and then understanding What is it that God is asking us to become? Where is he taking us? And out of that gap between the present and the future is all what vision is evolved in, shortening that gap. So the present becomes the future. The future becomes the present. Again, you can see this past-present stuff in Ephesians a lot, the before-after pictures relating to our salvation. So it says, we were once without hope, alienated from God, but now in Christ, by Christ's blood, we are brought near to God. Once we were aliens, now we're citizens of a kingdom. Once we were not a people, but now in Christ we are a people. Once we were dead in transgressions and sins, now we are seated with Christ and raised with him in the heavenly realms. Once we were nobodies, but now we are a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So there's the present, what we are like, what things are like now, and then where God is taking us. But thirdly, another key about biblical vision and an element to biblical vision is not just that it starts with God showing up and revealing himself, not is it that just God has something that he's going to do, but he then calls us to have a personal part in executing that vision, just like he calls Moses. He says, Moses, I want you to go to Egypt. Yes, I'm going to take these people from here to there, from A to B. But Moses, you go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. You lead them out. So he gives everyone in the church a personal role to fulfill in order to bring that vision about. He gives each and every one of you a place to help shrink that gap from the present and the future. So there is a large corporate or common collective element to God's vision. But then he gives each of us an individual part. And we can see this again in Ephesians, where we as his people are described as God, his workmanship created in Christ to do good works that he prepared for us in advance. And then also Ephesians 4 speaks about how he has given the church different offices, apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist. And what are these offices to do? What are the people in those offices to do? They are to equip and train the people, the church, you, for the work of ministry in the world, to equip and train you to engage in the work God is doing in society and in this town and in Southern Gray and Bruce and Northern Wellington and Wellington and wherever you are throughout the week. So if we want to define vision, I would submit to you this definition, and it will be on the screen. Seeing present reality as God sees it. Well, let's just stop there. So here's the Hebrews in Egypt. Here are we as a church. That's part of what vision is. We see reality as we are now. And also seeing the future God has announced as his will. So, okay, this is what he's going to lead the Hebrews into the promised land, the land of milk and honey. He's going to take us as his people and transform us into a holy people who will live with him forever. He's transforming us into his witnesses and all these other things. Okay, so vision is seeing the present reality as God sees it while also seeing the future God has announced as his will and knowing the what and how for working together as his church to make the future reality. So vision involves knowing how to move from A to B. Another definition, this is George Barnes. A clear mental image of a preferable future imparted by God to his chosen servants and is based on an accurate understanding of God's self and circumstances. It's essentially the same thing. You notice it's something of the future that is given by God. God is the one who determines the vision, not us. He's the one who told, Abraham, go to Canaan. Abraham didn't dream this up himself. Moses didn't dream up, I think I'm going to go lead a bunch of people out of slavery. You know, Peter didn't dream up going to a Gentile house. In fact, he was adamantly against it. So God gives that vision, and then it's on this accurate understanding of the present, of who God is, who we are, and what our circumstances are. So let me put it this way. If that hasn't yet clicked, or you don't quite understand it that way, let me look at some components. We could put it this way. Biblical vision, or an understanding of biblical vision, would involve these four things. Number one, the person. So again, the vision is from God. Isaiah sees God high and lifted up in Isaiah chapter 6. And then as he sees God, he sees himself and who he is in the present. And he confesses himself as a sinner. And then God announces something. Who shall go for us? And Isaiah says, send me. So it all starts with God, the person. Then it moves to the task. What does God want us to do? God wants us to do something together, collectively, corporately, as a church. But then he wants us to be involved in that on an individual, personal basis. So again, we could use the example of Peter in Acts, where he gets that vision of all those unclean animals, and God says, eat it. And because of that vision, he goes to Cornelius, the Gentile's house. So individually, his part was to go to the house of Cornelius and tell the gospel. But God was doing something much bigger than just having Peter go to the house and tell the gospel to one family or one household. God was he was instructing the entire church, which was basically Jewish at that time, and to get through their thick skulls and their prejudices, that his gospel is for all people. And that non-Jewish people are going to be saved exactly the same way a Jewish person is going to be saved, through faith by grace alone in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But God had to give that vision to Peter individually so that, again, he may work through the whole church. And that was very important later on in the discussion at the church council about can Gentiles be saved apart from the law. And then you have the element of the future. So vision always has something about the future. What is to come? What is it that God is working towards? Ultimately, it's creating a new people to live with on a new heaven and a new earth. But there are many other smaller things in the future before that. And then there's the method. How God works. God's values are very different, and his ways are not our ways. Our society is very, very different in their values and their priorities. When we look at the kingdom parables, the parables of the kingdom of God, he turns everything upside down. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. Oh, you want to be great? It's not about power, it's about being a servant of everyone. So the way he works and the way he asks us to join him to work to bring about that future, the method will be quite different. It will not be with the worldly values or society's values. He tells us in Matthew, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Don't worry about tomorrow. I'll look after that and the basic things. I'll look after those things, he tells us. You seek my kingdom first, my rule first. So again, the method of way God works is different. Now, if I was to ask you to write down on your bulletin, and I'm not asking you to do this, but if I was to ask you, write down on your bulletin three things that you would like First Baptist Church, us, ourselves, to be or to be like in 3 years, most of you probably won't have too much difficulty coming up with a number of things that you think that, yeah, this is where we would or should be as a church. Some of you might, but the majority of you won't. The point is, as James Lawrence and Simon Hayfield point out, the issue is not whether people have a vision for the church or their group, because the vast majority do, but is our vision the same as God's vision? That's one of the most important questions. Is our vision the same as God's vision? And then, when we understand what God's vision is, then does everyone know it? Does the whole church, from the nursery to those who are centenarians, do we all know that vision? And then do we all own it? Do we all take responsibility? Because if God says, hey, First Baptist Church, this is where I want you to be in X number of years, or this is what I want you to do, and we don't do it, then we're being disobedient. We're sinning if we're not living out what he asks us to do as his vision. If we ask him and he answers this prayer and then we don't do it, we're in big trouble. And then so is everyone working towards it? Do we own it? Do we work towards it? To finish off, let me just mention a few benefits that come. If we are to take seriously and seek a process by which we can hear the answer to this prayer, here's just a few benefits that will come. Number one, we'll be drawn closer to God. Because if its vision starts with God and seeing him, we're going to get to know him better. And because usually what God is asking us to do is going to blow us away, and we'll think, how can we do that? We're going to have to rely on him. We're going to have to trust him. Because he's going to ask us to do some new things. Some different things, some things that we may not be comfortable with. And so we're going to have to rely on him. So we're going to get to know him better. It will draw us closer to him. And we're going to learn not just that, well, we know that God is a powerful God. But when we work together with God and step out in faith, as we sang, step out in faith, having seen the future he wants, maybe not always knowing how, because sometimes God doesn't give us the how all at once, he just gives us a few steps at a time, then we're going to experience God as a powerful God. We won't just know he's a powerful God, but when we step out and we see how he actually handles some of the challenges we have or some of the lack of the resources or the lack of knowledge we have, and he fills these gaps for us, and opens up the doors for us, then we'll say, wow, he really is a God of power. Another way in which strategic vision development and implementation helps us and benefits God's people is it helps us in our decision-making and in our focus. Without clear vision, churches don't know what to say yes to or no to. We end up like a ball in a pinball machine, in the old pinball machines. Now, I know I'm dating myself. For those of you who are younger, you didn't play video games at home. You went to a building that was called an arcade, and the game console was bigger than this pulpit for just one game. And one of those consoles that you would stand at, you put a quarter in, and it puts a ball out, and it bounces around and hits a bunch of lights and a bunch of pillars, and it goes in random crazy patterns. And at the bottom were two flippers that you were to hit and make sure the ball didn't go down the hole. You go down the hole, your game's over, and you got to put on 25 cents in. So sometimes we can be like that as a church. Without a vision, we're just bouncing around from one thing, one event, one pattern, one program to another. Vision will help us to understand, where are we headed? Where it allows us to be focused. It helps keeps us from getting spread out too thin. That's a common problem we hear, right? Oh, we're spread too thin. We got our hands in too many pies. Well, vision will say, okay, this pie isn't necessary for us to be dealing with right now. That's a good pie, but that's not what God's asking us to focus on. Let's just put that aside and withdraw from that one and focus on these three pies. Thirdly, a benefit is vision motivates and releases gifts and resources. Sometimes people don't volunteer. People don't get involved in things where they don't sense that there is vision, where there's purpose. People say, why should I get involved if they don't know what they're doing? They don't know where they're going. They seem to be spinning their wheels. Right? We don't want to get involved and offer ourselves and our time and our money and our resources if there is no clear vision. So clear vision will release vision or release resources. It will excite and inspire and motivate people, because if people are convinced that this is what God is doing and they know that Jesus is the head of the church, then they want to obey. Okay, Lord, you've given me a part. You've called me. You've given me gifts and talents and money and resources. So here I am, and we'll offer ourselves. So vision comes before resources. It also helps us in terms of releasing the gifts and resources. It helps us, as mentioned before, how to allocate some of the resources. Because God is not static. The world is not static. We're not static. There's change in society, change in what God does. And so sometimes what worked 50 years ago or for the last 40 years in terms of a method of outreach or a program that we've had as a church or a way we've done things in the church as His church, well, it's become outdated. It worked 30 years ago, but it doesn't work now. So those types of things, a vision helps us to understand. If we understand ourselves in the present accurately and where things go, we might realize, okay, God's redirecting us. What we've done for the last 30 years in this way, it's time to say goodbye to that. You celebrate it. It was good for its time. God used it, but it's over. Thank you, Lord, for guiding us and using us in that way. It was good, but now it's time to say goodbye. And then you take the resources, the people, the time, the money, and you reallocate it to what God wants. So it releases and motivates resources. And then fourthly, it identifies where God is taking a group of people in their context. God's not a cookie cutter God. He is building the church, all the churches. And He uses different kinds of people in different places with different cultures and different languages from different social groups. There are different types of people in different situations, just geographically. And so God's vision for each local church will be slightly different, or will be maybe radically different. Some churches, God may be calling and asking them, they may be in a university town. So their vision that God gives them is go after the university or the college students. Well, we don't have a university or a college here. He's not going to give us a vision like that. So what is it that's unique in this town, in northern Wellington, southern Grey and Bruce, that God is asking us to do? Jesus became incarnational. He took on human flesh, walked among us. He's asking us as the church to become incarnational in our community in a specific, unique way here that's different from metropolitan Toronto or from Windsor or from a very rural church. What is that unique way Jesus is at work now in our own town that He is calling us to? It will be different. And so vision will free us from having just simply to copycat other churches. We don't need to copycat. We can take some of their ideas and thoughts, of course, if they're relevant and fit our situation. But we don't need to just copy the models and programs of other churches and their styles. God has something unique for us. So at this stage, as you've heard from Rod this morning, the church board is gathering information on what does it take to actively position ourselves to hear God's answer as to what He wants us to be and do. We're looking at this. This is a process. To understand what God has for us will take time. And we're looking at that process. We're investigating. What does that look like? And how does one go about that? So we're putting taking some steps to find things out and look at some churches that have done this, ask our CBOQ and some other resources just to gather. But what we really need, actually we've done one of the steps to partly help find out where we're at. That survey from last fall kind of helps us. But there are other things that we need to do. And so we ask as your board, and I ask as your pastor, that you would really earnestly pray that with us, that God will show us who he is and what he wants us to do. So let us then respond by praying together. We'll do this liturgically. It's on the screen. A liturgical prayer is a prayer that's read. And those of you who come from denominations that are liturgical, you'll understand this real, you know what this is about. But for some of us Baptists, who liturgical prayers are kind of rare, I'll read the leader part. The rest of you will read the all. So let's rise and pray together. For a clear vision of the work you have set before us and for a better understanding of your gospel, for a deeper commitment in your service and a greater love for all your children, for a fresh understanding of the tasks before us and for a sense of urgency in our proclamation, for a greater respect and acceptance among Christians of different traditions and for a common goal in evangelism. And all together, Lord, glorify yourself in a special way in this church. Give us a clear vision of yourself and what you would have us be and do. Fill this place to overflowing each week with people who have an insatiable thirst for you, a relentless hunger for your word of truth, a passion for obedient service in and through the ministries we have together. Amen. Please be seated. I'll ask the praise team to come and lead us in a song.
And as we sing, we'll ask those who are serving at the Lord's table to come. Let's stand and acknowledge our Lord and our Master. We'll sing this song together. Please stand.
Above all power, above all need, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways. You took the fall.